Well, again, our consideration in the scriptures about the fruit of the Spirit and what Jesus' example this morning, Jesus' example about what we are to add and to exhibit, and that of meekness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, namely in verses 5 and 6, 5, 6, and 7, we're admonished of our brother and our Lord, of course, that we need to add to faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, agape love, love with legs on it. In Galatians chapter 5, I invite you to turn over there, and maybe by now you know the verse by heart, but in verse number 22, Scripture says, the apostle writing to those churches of Galatia, they're in Asia Minor, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This morning, with the Lord's help, we want to take a look at this of meekness. And meekness is not a word that we use often in our day. It hasn't been in my vocabulary over the course of my life. I mean, when we come to the Bible, we see about the word meek or meekness, but it's not common amongst us, and maybe that's kind of telling about our society and culture that we don't speak about meekness. But nevertheless, it is in the Scripture, and we as the children of God are to exhibit it. Meekness is kind of, again, one of those words, and maybe it more so than others, that other things enter in, other words and other characteristics or even fruit of the Spirit enter in to describe what meekness is. It's several things at work at the same time. We see in the definition of this word, this Greek word, or the Greek word that is meekness rendered in our King James translation, as gentleness. Also, the word humility comes about. Gentleness and humility, and we've seen and taken a look at some of those things in previous messages. Mildness. But understand, meekness is not being weak. It's the farthest thing from being weak. And that's, I think that's the conventional wisdom of our day, is that meekness speaks of weakness. And it does not. Meekness speaks of bearing up under things. Even, you know, when we might be able to do something else or go another way, being meek is having that under control. And in a summary, you've heard me say it, and I believe it's a good definition of meekness. It's not entire, but it is a good definition that meekness is power under control, the ability to do something else, but rather for the sake of what's right and be obedient to our Lord. Meekness is having that under control. In regards to this element of humility, humility, not making of oneself small. I like this definition, when he is really great, but thinking little of oneself, because this is in a sense the right estimate for any human being, however great. You know, we are not, as it says, not to make oneself small, but thinking little of oneself. Not pride, the putting away of pride. And pride is a prickly subject. I talked to a brother recently about that. And pride, if we go in to try to talk about pride or dealing with pride, and we know we're not to be proud, we are to be a thankful people. That's the counterpoint of pride. But we need to think little of oneself. One that is meek, they don't think about how great they are, how able they are. But their standing is always before God, and as children, you know, we are the children, and He is our Heavenly Father, and He has given us everything. In regards to meekness and a synonym that we would consider of humility, being humble, and humility is another treacherous subject for us to even to delve into. We can describe it and understand it and be proud in how well we understand it and describe it. It's treacherous ground for men and women, for mankind. But our Lord, He speaks to it and about it, and He tells us plainly about it. This of humility, it's an attitude of mind and behavior arising from humility that disposes one to receive with gentleness and meekness whatever may come to him from others or from God. I don't deserve this. Oh really? you and I, what we deserve is hell. And so if hardship in life, you know, Brother Job was a meek man, wasn't he? He was a humble man. He was a man of integrity. He said himself, "We receive good at the hand of God. Shall we not receive evil?" You know, I came into this place naked. I'm going to go out naked. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and that's understand. That's not natural for us. It's a spiritual. It's only by the Spirit of God and help from our Lord that we can have a true understanding and a true attribute of meekness in our life. It also speaks, as we've seen with some of these fruits of the Spirit, it not only speaks about that within, but what we manifest outward. And meekness, and this of gentleness, this to describe meekness, it's seen in one's deeds towards others. It is usually implies the relation of superior to inferior. It is fundamentally a relaxing of strict legal requirements concerning others, yet doing this in order more fully to carry out the real spirit of the law. It is clemency in which there is no element of weakness or injustice. I think of in reading that definition, and that is kind of complicated. You know, the leper was not to be touched by the Israelites. Well, it wasn't to be. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will be thou whole." See, our Lord is indeed meek. He had the power to heal, and the law declared that if one would touch the leper, they would be unclean themselves. Of course, we understand the power of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. But yet, for the blessing, he did touch the man, and he did heal the man. And for a greater glorification of God and the blessing of healing to the man. Then there's also this of meekness, or this word meek, that is our attitude toward God. We mentioned a little bit about what comes upon us. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We do so without disputing or resisting. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. We defer to the Lord. I may have the power to go and just run them over. And, you know, just I'm saying that in a general sense, not with a vehicle. I might have the ability for those that have done me wrong to inflict great harm or hurt upon them, but just because I can, I don't. I entrust that to the Lord, whether that be a person or whether, as maybe we would say, providence or circumstance of life. Relying on God than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Even in that, gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle or the meek person is not occupied with self at all. You know, we think about our Lord. He came. What did the Lord come as a man when he became a man? What did our Lord Jesus come and do for himself? What did he do for himself? He didn't, did he? He came at the directive of the Father, and he did all that he did for his people. Meek indeed. We're not told to add meekness in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've read many times, and I trust you know the passage. But again, we're to add components that if we will and truly add them, we'll render an exhibition of meekness in our lives. And remember what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "For if these things be in you, these things that we add to faith, and they be in us and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to be a fruitful tree? Add these things to your faith. You want to be a fruitful tree to glorify our Lord? That's the reason we've been created. That's the reason we've been saved, is to glorify our Lord in every way, every whit of life, every whit of our conversation, manifest and look to manifest and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. I want to mention, before we get further into the message, I want to mention here about man. Man has no meekness naturally. It's just not in us. You won't find a little spark of meekness that can be fanned in that. There is a vain humility or will worship and such as that that men conjure up, but there's great pride and self-satisfaction and pretense wisdom and own conceit, self-wisdom in those things. But we have no meekness naturally, only willfulness and pride. 1 John chapter 2, and look at this. I mean, you know, this is a good summary of any problem that you and I have in our life. I mean, really, and not things that come toward us, but our reaction to things or our pursuit of things in a wrong way. Look at this in consideration of this in meekness. Our brother writes in verse number 15 of 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't love the world. You know, I've tried to, And I don't want to be picky, but I try not to use that word love to misplace it. You know, I like porterhouse steak. I mean, who doesn't? But I don't think it's good for me to love porterhouse steak. That's misplaced, you know. And I mean, because when we really talk about the word love, I mean, I like it a whole lot. I'm not gunning for any of y'all to have me over for porterhouse, but you know, but you like a thing a lot, and that's okay. But to love it, no. I really love my car. Well, I'm thankful for my vehicles, my car. You know, to love it. You know, love is for the Lord. Love is for our family. Love is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is for sinners. To love an animal. I know there can be great affection for an animal. I understand that. The Lord has given animals for our provision and for companionship and all that. But is that really appropriate? You know, like them, enjoy them. Thankful for them. You don't understand what I'm saying? Love like hate is a really strong and heavy word. You know, it has a really strong and heavy meaning. And the apostle writes here, don't love the world, neither the things that are in there. If we have that love for the world, then listen to this. There is no love of the Father in us. Okay? And so, think about it. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's what the flesh wants to do, like the lust of the flesh. Could be somebody, rather than being in services, want to go fishing this morning. You know, that word lust isn't always talking about that which was illicit or sensual. You know, they might want to stay home and watch something on TV. I had great temptation in my young life that my mom and dad thwarted very well. Is Walt Disney was on Sunday afternoons. You remember that? The church that we went to had services in the evening on Sunday. It was always when Walt Disney was on. I would stay home and watch Walt Disney. We're going to church, Jim. We're going to church. Of course, they didn't call me Jim. They called me Jimmy. But the lust of the flesh, what the flesh, what the mind wants to do, the lust of the eyes, what we see and we want, you know, many things can be there. And the pride of life, See, the pride of life just bumps right up against meekness. They're diabolically opposites. Pride of life. I mean, ability to do things, ability to go and pursue things, accomplish things, build things, whatever. And as the children of God, again, the ability and the wherewithal and all that our Father gives us, we should be thankful for. And we praise God in any accomplishment or pursuit or that. That's our Lord that gives us the ability to be able to work and get wealth and money, isn't it? He does that. That's His blessing. But we don't say, look what I did. You know, no, look what our Lord blessed me to do, to accomplish. And I praise Him in it. But see, the pride of life smacks against that of meekness. As we know, and I trust you know, in Romans chapter 3, a great indictment, a summary of many passages in the Scriptures that speaks about the depravity of man. It says in verse 10 there of Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We just don't have any meekness. We're just not meek. But as the children of God, we're called to be. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord speaks about this and this very subject of meekness. And that's what the message is this morning, is what our Lord has to say, what the Lord Jesus has to say. His example and what He says about this of adding and exhibiting. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus deals with this early on. In this consideration, He speaks about the poor in spirit and those that mourn. And that, I think there's a progression there about the sinner that the Lord is working on and saving and that. I think these Beatitudes speak of that. But in the third one there, in verse number 5, He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You ever wonder why that's attached to meek? Inherit the earth? Inherit the earth. I mean, isn't that what it says? What's it mean to inherit? Have you inherited any property? Those of you that have had loved ones that have passed on and maybe you were in their will or your parents or you know whatever it is, have you inherited any property? The meek are going to inherit the earth. And I think there's in a sense in that that'll happen during the millennial reign. I think, indeed, it'll be certainly in the eternal the kingdom of our God and a new heaven and new earth. But the Lord Jesus said it, the meek shall inherit the earth. Does that mean that they will not? Somehow the Lord's going to do that. He's not just saying words, boy, that really sounds good, but won't bring it to pass. He doesn't make vows that He doesn't keep, does He, brother? He doesn't. Well, what He said is true. And so the meek are going to inherit the earth. But how is it that works now? Think about how it is now. The conflict and the turmoil and the struggles that are in the world amongst kings and leaders and nations. Who is it that inherits the earth now? Is it not the powerful? Is it not the self-assertive? You know, we look on at Vladimir Putin and we see what he's doing there in Russia, and that makes us, that troubles us. It should trouble our leadership. Sad to say, it doesn't look like it does. He is not meek, is he? No, he's very self-assertive. He has a pursuit that he wants to pursue. It's the powerful and the forward and the conquerors. You know, think of the conquerors of the world. You just go back and walk through the Bible. Nimrod, you think he was a meek man? You think that Nebuchadnezzar was a meek man before the Lord saved him? How about Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian? Fine examples. They came into Babylon and took it in a sneaky way. They figured it out because they wanted to take that city. Alexander the Great. You think Alexander was meek? I think he took over Sidon, took the old city, built a land bridge out there to where they were protected. They fought on that island, if my memory serves me right, either Tyre or Sidon. The kings of Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt, were they noted to be for being meek? Moses went to Pharaoh and said, the Lord God has said, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, sure, go ahead. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, we're going to make life for you harder. You got too, for you to be thinking about going out into the wilderness and worshiping your God, evidently you've got too much idle time. We're going to fix that. Remember that? Hitler, Stalin, the dictators and despots of the world, wicked men, take the earth by force and power. Look at Africa. Look what's going on in Africa. They just struggle and wrangle for gaining ground and gaining the leadership, gaining the conquering of people. Man is just not meek. Man is not meek, but God says it'll be the meek that'll inherit the earth. Isn't the economy of the Lord wonderful? It's something, isn't it? You know, a leader desires to lead people because of a call to do so and for the people's benefit. A conqueror desires to rule over a people to dominate and control them. Know that. And as you consider different ones, consider how it is that they speak and how they do. These that are conquerors, I believe the Lord in the Scriptures calls them Nicolaitans. That you break that word Nicolaitan down, they're people conquerors. They want to have power over people. And men are not meek. Consider Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, this is what the Lord testified of Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? That the Lord would say that about a man. He was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth in that day. Yet Moses had the strength and ability. He killed a man. And I wonder or think that he may have even done so with his bare hands. He did that. That's what caused him to run and flee from Egypt. You know, as we look and consider in the life of Moses, Moses never gloats. He had some trouble there at the rock back at Sinai on the second time. But Moses in his ministry does not gloat over God's relationship with him, nor the power and authority God has given him. The Lord said he's meek. And we look at what Moses does over the course of his ministry, and you read it there. He never brags about the relationship that he has with God. He never brags about the calling that God has given him. He doesn't take that and lord that over the people. He is in the position and the calling, and he looks to fill that. Okay, here they he looks to be obedient to his Lord, but he's not pistol whipping the people with that. He just looks to fill it. He's obedient when Korah and his gang stood up against him. Moses said, okay, tomorrow you'll see. See, he defers to the Lord, doesn't he? You know, he doesn't call fire down out of heaven. And I'm of a mind maybe that the Lord might have heard him. He may not have been right with the Lord about it, but think about it. I mean, he was a man called of God. He had the authority. He had the calling. It was his job. Nobody else could do it. When his brother and his sister stood up against him, his sisters made a leper. Boom. But she's forgiven, and they repent. And then she's cleansed, and then they receive her back in. You think Moses is reminding them about that all the time? I don't think a meek man would he? He would say, listen to the Lord. we all need to follow the Lord. Meekness. In Matthew chapter 11, a passage, and was blessed to preach this passage, this chapter at the jail this past week, and the Lord really blessed. It was a good time there, and you pray for those folks that the Lord would save those not saved in the jail, and those that are saved, that the Lord would help them, and that they would repent before the Lord and be right with Him, turn from that wickedness that's got them in that place, that terrible, terrible place. They might serve the Lord there, and when they get out, and be obedient to Him. But our Lord has gone through and told some really bad news about man and things here in this chapter. In this chapter, it always is with the Lord. He tells us the truth. He tells us the bad news about us, how they rejected John and how they're not satisfied with the way the Lord Jesus came, and just all kinds of things our Lord deals with them, and just which all flush out and tell about our rottenness and our lack of satisfaction with anything, mankind. But then the Lord wraps up this chapter with this in verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says that. I believe indeed he will save the sinner that comes to him. He will. He will. I mean, that's the message of the Lord. Now, no man's going to know to come to the Lord before the word of the Lord comes to him. That's the purpose of the word, that a man and a woman, a boy and a girl would know. But the Lord does say, okay, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. You and I that are saved, we need to come to our Lord when we are burdened, heavy laden. We need to be with our Lord and walk with our Lord always. But he goes on to say here, in this, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Learn of me. Learn about me. Learn who I am. Learn about what I have done. Learn about what I have promised you. Learn about what I have built. Learn about how I am coming back. Learn of me. Learn about me. Learn about me. And he says, "For I am meek. I am power under control." The meekness, again, is not weakness, but power and ability under control. As we consider about our Lord, and if you've read the scriptures and you've received teaching and preaching about our Lord, you know about the accounts of his life, you know about his greatness, and yet he condescended to become a man. He came down and became a man for the sake of his people, for the sake of sinners, that he has saved and is saving, will save. Our Lord is the example of meekness. He has the power to create, has the power to destroy. But yet he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering, and we've mentioned this. He brings the gospel to sinners and gives time. You know, here from where we live and from the human standpoint, gives sinners time to hear the gospel. He gives his church and his people time to carry the gospel forth and to be a witness. He's meek. We deserve destruction, but he's long-suffering. He's gentle, as we've seen. He's humble, as he came as a man. And this word lowly speaks of that. He didn't come to a house of reputation, but he came as a servant, as was supposed a carpenter's son. The son of a poor maiden, virgin. Meekness is not weak, but power and ability under control. Do you have ability? Have you been blessed with skill? Do you have knowledge? Do you have wealth? Do you have influence? Do you and I use them for whatever the Lord's blessed us with? Do we use them for the furtherance of the kingdom without showing off or bragging about them? That's meekness. Do you have beauty or handsomeness? Our Lord Jesus, I point this out, our Lord Jesus, it says in Isaiah 53, he hath no form nor comeliness. He even just came as just a plain guy. He wasn't a fella where folks would say, like Saul. Saul stood out, King Saul stood up head and shoulders above the rest, or head high above the rest, and he was handsome. That's the way he had been made. Our Lord Jesus didn't even come that way. He didn't even come handsome. I tell you what, when you see him in his glory and his power on his throne, there's none more handsome and more glorious than he. Amen? See that? But when he came meek. He came lowly. He came to where It wouldn't be about, and granted, when our Lord spoke, they said, no man ever spake like this. But he didn't come that the show and what would be seen by the eyes would be the witness and testimony. But the design of the Lord has always been that his word be the witness, the testimony, the judgment, the message to mankind about the truth. That's the design of the Lord. He blended into the crowd until he opened up his mouth, and then they said, wow, never man spake like this man. So what was it that he spake? What he did speak is important. In Philippians 2:6, so speaking about our Lord and his beauty, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Wasn't that, just the rejects are up in Nazareth. That's what the Jews said. And you know what? Jesus didn't get riled up about it. No. Out of Nazareth, there are some good things that come out of Nazareth. He just preached the truth, didn't he? When you and I use our God-given ability, do we desire the accolades of men or of God? One that I know from years ago, they talked about work that they did in the church instead of it's just a thankless work. I felt sorry for that one. I felt sorry for them because they didn't understand that what we do unto the Lord. There's no greater praise than from our Lord. And when we pursue after meekness, we'll be content with that. Well, nobody will know. Listen, our Lord will know. And he says when it's time, he'll declare things that are secret on the housetops. The things that have been secret, he'll make them proclaimed to where all will know when he wants to. When it'll be right. Serve the Lord with gladness, the scripture says. When we use our God-given ability, do we desire the accolades of men or of God? In 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge not before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And wait on the Lord. Wait on our Lord. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, we're thankful to the Lord that we can even be used. And our Lord was that way. He didn't draw attention to himself. Jesus was obedient to the call of the Father to be the Savior for his people. He did not think himself too good to do so. When you and I are faced with the thing, say, well, I can't do that thing. I can't go to them. I can't do that. That'll make me too whatever. I'm above that. We're not to think ourselves above anything. If we think ourselves above anything, then meekness is not at hand. Jesus, as it was prophesied in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to do what he gave me to do. John 3:17, our Lord was obedient, and he was meek in that. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't say, I'm too good to go to the cross. Let's do something else. Jesus didn't do that. But he said, I'm going to pull back my glory. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to grow up from a babe. I'm going to be conceived in my mother's womb by my father. And I'm going to go through all that 9 months of being carried in the womb. And then I'll be a baby. And then I'll grow up as a child. And I'll become a young boy. And I'll become a young man and a full-grown man. And then I'll give my life. God's in no quarrel with himself, but as God, Jesus has the power to resist. You understand what I'm saying? He's God, but he didn't. He didn't. He didn't. He submitted to it fully. He is meek indeed. Listen to Matthew chapter 21. Take a look over here. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 5. This is a prophetic fulfilling of prophecy, and Matthew writes as much in verse 4. Matthew 21 verse 4. All this was done about the ass that the Lord would ride in on and the colt. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." It was prophesied in Zechariah that our Lord would come that way. And he did. You know, on a donkey? I mean, this is king of everything. Why not a white stallion? Why not a very fine mule, but instead a donkey? He came meek and lowly. He did triumphantly enter into Jerusalem, and they proclaimed Hosanna to the Son of David, didn't they? Oh, save, Lord. They proclaimed that Hosanna. Oh, save us. Save us. The Lord came as Savior to consider that my Savior would be so humiliated for me. He's meek. He came meek and lowly. Do you think that the Lord Jesus was embarrassed to go ahead and ride on the donkey? You see what I'm saying? See, we are faced with a thing when we think that we have to submit to something below our station, we can become embarrassed. Our Lord was well pleased to fulfill the Scriptures and to go right into that. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed, I don't believe. Why should the King of all, be treated this way? Why was so little done in preparation for his triumphant entry? They cast their clothes down. They put palm branches down. I mean, of all the royal entrances of all kings and leaders of the world, our Lord should have had the greatest. Especially coming for what he came to do in that day. Why is he so treated so low? In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace, the good favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," get a hold of that, Though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor, yet for your sakes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How is it so with us that we would say, in regards to this of meekness and the example of our Lord, "I'm not going to talk with that low person. I'm not going to help that low person. I'm not going to witness to that person that is different than me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there." Our Lord Jesus, and Scripture tells us in Matthew 11:19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber." You know, and their accusations didn't cause him to shy away from anything that he did. We're subject that accusations towards us would cause us to draw back. But our Lord Jesus didn't. Said, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber," and the strain that they were in over between him and John the Baptist. They said, "A friend of publicans and sinners." Our Lord said that, "But wisdom is indeed justified of her children." They weren't happy either way. Our Lord told them in regards to this, he heard this talking and this thing that they declared and the manifestation of their respective persons. And when Jesus heard it, Mark 2:17, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." His calling, His station, His greatness, His power, who He is, and yet He stepped down to deal with us and became us, became one of us without sin, but He, in His meekness, did so. A great example we have in our Lord. To we that are saved, add virtue, add knowledge. To we that are saved, in 2 Peter chapter 1, add temperance, add patience, add godliness, add brotherly kindness, add charity. You know what? It'll help us to be meek. We need to be meek. We need to be meek in every way. This afternoon, in the message this afternoon on Romans chapter 14, I just realized it just before we started or began this service, or at the time of beginning this service, that chapter is going to be talking about the same kind of thing. Exhibit meekness, as it says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is indeed meekness, and against such there is no law. We won't ever fill it. May we receive the Lord's challenge to us to bear the fruit of meekness. Remember Moses, a very meek man. You can take a look and study his life. You know, that's the reason character studies are good. Character studies can show us what was pleasing and acceptable to our Lord, that a good example and a good witness about how to be. Or we can see from character studies in the Scriptures that how not to be, and we can learn from them that we need to stay away from that. We don't need to be critical. We need to stand and say what the Lord says. We don't need to say that if I'd have been in that same place, I wouldn't have done that, because more than likely we very well may have. But meekness. Remember, in Numbers chapter 11, there were those amongst the tribes of Israel that the Lord touched, and they began to prophesy. And you know, those that were near Moses, they were jealous over him. And he says, Moses, look over there. Those people, the people in the camp, they're over there prophesying. You know what Moses' reply to it was? Meekness. Moses said unto them, and said unto him, "Envious thou for my sake? Are you jealous for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them!" Exclamation point. He said, would to God they'd all do that. Would to God they'd all be touched by the Lord that way. See? He was comfortable and resting in his Lord and the calling and the authority that God had given him and what He had called him to do. He wasn't looking to do something else. And he looked to obey, and he was a man. I'm not saying that he was perfect. We know that he wasn't perfect. But the example is there. He received what the Lord had given him, and he looked to obey the Lord in it. And even when there was those in the camp that had been touched by the Lord and that they prophesied so, he said, "I wish everybody did." I wish everybody did. He wasn't jealous for himself. That's the reason, brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of the message, listen to this. This is why it's so very important that you understand what the Lord's call is for you in your life. Not circumstance. Not what another can tell you. But you need to know what the Lord wants you to do. Because you know what? Therein you can rest. Therein you can be settled. Therein you can be taught by your Lord and helped by your Lord to do what He has called you to do. And it won't matter if men would think that the Lord has called somebody else to, in what we think, to do something greater. Or the Lord has called others to do what we might think to do something lower. Because it isn't that way with the Lord. the way it is with our Lord is He's called you to do what He's called you to do. And that's what you're responsible for. That's what I'm responsible for. And if we can know that and rest in that, indeed in that, meekness is exhibited. Do you and I manifest the fruit of meekness, the fruit of the manifest the meekness fruit of the Spirit? Has our meekness fruit waxed cold? Indeed it can be. Do we have any meekness fruit at all? Do we need to work on it? Remember, Psalm 1 tells us about that tree. The Lord's tree planted by the rivers of water will bring forth fruit in its season. And in Romans 8, verse number 9, we are not in the flesh. Mark it down. We're not living. We who are saved are not living in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it truly be that the Spirit of God dwell in us. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living within you, you're not saved. You're not the Lord's, and you need to be saved. To those that are here and not saved, listen, Matthew 5:5, as we pointed out, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and that what He mentioned about meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, it's kind of a take on that verse, and maybe our Lord is referring to it. In Psalm 37, verse number 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. But if you're here and you're not saved, you have no peace and you have no inheritance. We point you to Christ. As we read in Matthew 11, verse 29, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If you're not saved, you don't have any rest for your soul. You need Christ. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse number 3, the scripture says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There's coming judgment one day for sinners. And you need the righteousness of Christ. You need him that you might be delivered from the wrath to come. You need to flee the wrath to come. Psalm 149, verse 4, and we close. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Meekness.